The Lord Jesus was often accused of being a drunk and a glutton. The Gospels record that one of the greatest offenses to the religious community of the day was that Jesus Christ ate and drank with sinners. He loved those that the religious society considered the undesirables. And this accusation of Jesus being one who is a drunk and a glutton, it led to questions that the disciples asked, questions that the people around him asked. And today we're going to look at one of those questions. We're going to look this morning at Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. Mark chapter 2, 18 through 27. I'll read that again. It says, "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to them, 'Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and the worst tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine bursts the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins.'" So what we see is that the people around Jesus, they approach him and they ask this question. And what the Lord Jesus does is he answers this question with three illustrations. And what we're going to do is we're going to begin this morning with looking at our first heading, which is the question about fasting. The question about fasting. Now, I should define fasting for you. It's a term that we are probably familiar with, but it's always important to define things when we are confronted with things in the scriptures. So our own Reformed Presbyterian Directory for Public Worship defines fasting for us, and I think it's a helpful definition. It says, "Fasting is an ordinance of God where the believer voluntarily abstains from food or some ordinary pleasure for a season for the purpose of seeking the will of God, strength for service, or deeper spirituality. It should be accompanied by meditation, self-examination, humiliation before God, confession of sin, repentance, and renewed dedication to a life of obedience." So fasting is this voluntary abstaining from food or some other pleasure. It could be something other than food. It's for a season. It's for a time that you set apart. And it has multi-purpose. You can seek the will of God, or you could pray for strength and some spiritual service, or it's for some deeper spirituality. And the people come to Jesus in verse 18, and they ask him this question. You can see the question there, verse 18. "Why do John's disciples fast? Why do the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Now, is this a fair question? Is this a question where they're trying to set up Jesus? Well, I think that it could be a fair question. And when you look around the religious landscape of the time of Jesus and you're taking inventory of the spiritual disciplines of the people around you, you begin to notice something. You know, you look at Jesus' disciples and you say, okay, they pray. You look at John's disciples and you say, they pray. You look at the Pharisees' disciples and you say, they pray. You look at scripture reading. You say, well, they read the scriptures and they read the scriptures and they read the scriptures. Or other things, meditation. Yep, they all do that. Or almsgiving. Yep, they all do that. And you begin to look for these similarities. And you see that there are ways that Jesus' disciples and John's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples, that they have similarities. And then you come to fasting and you say, well, you know, the Pharisees' disciples, they fast. And John's disciples, they fast. And, whoops, Jesus' disciples do not fast. Why is that? Again, it could be a legitimate question. And you also see how it's connected to the previous narrative that we looked at last week. Last week, there's a dinner party. And at that dinner party, the Pharisees are looking into Matthew's home in judgment. They see food and they see drink and they see those that are considered sinners. And two is put together. Here's Jesus who is into feasting, and clearly he's not into fasting. He would eat and drink, and the accusation goes on. He spends time with tax collectors, and the human imagination runs wild. Those whose discipleship includes that type of dinner party, of course they wouldn't fast. They're not into spiritual disciplines. You see, fasting had become a large part of the ordinary religious expression of the people of God at this time. I mentioned John. John was one who you could call an ascetic. Self-denial is a large part of his discipleship. And the Pharisees are masters of fasting. The Bible has one required day of fasting in the Old Testament. That was the Day of Atonement, a day where the Jews were all required to fast. But even as we read Isaiah 58 together, fasting had become a part of the spirituality of the Old Testament church. But what had happened is they stopped focusing on fasting in a biblical sense. And they saw fasting merely as a twisting of God's arm for things that they wanted. And the Pharisees had become masters of this. They fasted, according to Luke 18, 2 days a week. 2 days a week required to fast if you're a Pharisee. And there were fasts called on special occasions. Times of war, the Pharisees fasted. Times of plague, the Pharisees fasted. Times of drought, they fasted. Times of famine, they fasted. So Day of Atonement and twice during the week. And then all of these other times, fasts always being called. But the disciples of Jesus do not fast. And this was a question that bothered the people around him. Does this show that Jesus is not concerned with biblical spirituality? Or does it really prove the accusations? He's a drunk. He's a glutton. These are serious charges for sure. So how does Jesus answer this? How does he answer this question of the fast? We see that he does answer it in verses 19 through 20. In verses 19 through 20, he answers it, which is our second heading, in the coming of fasting. The coming of fasting. Verses 19 and 20 says, "And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day.'" Jesus is showing he's not opposed to fasting. Jesus is showing that the time for the church, the Christian church, to fast, that time will come. But it was not now. It was not during the time that Jesus was on earth, because that was a special time in redemptive history. That time where the Messiah was physically present with the church. A time of celebration, or a time that ought to have been a celebration. And Jesus says it would be inappropriate for his disciples to fast now. And he uses an illustration to show that. He says that the wedding guests would not fast while the bridegroom was with them. Now, we read that, and we read a lot into that. You know, Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. But I'm not sure that the disciples understood, especially at this early stage within the ministry of Christ. Not even all the disciples have been called yet in the book of Mark. And in many ways, this is a veiled expression for Christ as he calls himself the bridegroom. And I'm sure that in retrospect, as the disciples thought on that and read that, they said, "Oh, look what Jesus is saying here." But that's not until later. Now, weddings during this time were week-long affairs. And today we go to a wedding, someone gets married, and they have a ceremony. You write it in your calendar for the day. The ceremony lasts, you know, 20 minutes to an hour, depending on what the couple wants. And then there's signing some legal documents, and then there's this reception. The reception's always way longer, of course, than the ceremony. Lasts a couple of hours. There's food, there's dancing and music, and slowly people begin to go home, and at the end of the night, there's the wedding. Now, in the first century, the Jewish wedding was a week-long celebration, and there's food, and there's wine, and there's music, and everybody has to take off of work, and even the rabbis had to take time off from studying the scriptures. And Jesus is telling the people here that this season is a time such as this. It's a time of celebration, and it would be inappropriate to go to that type of celebration and say, "You know, I know I'm supposed to be feasting for a week, but I'm actually fasting, and I'll just stand here and not eat and make everyone feel uncomfortable, and you guys just go ahead and do your thing." That's a killjoy. You know, one that goes to a wedding and says, "You know, I'm going to stay over in the corner and I'm just going to pray and read my Bible. You guys listen to the music and enjoy that and enjoy the good food. I'll be over there with my Bible." Jesus says it is a time of feasting. When Jesus uses this illustration of bridegroom, I think that what he's doing is he's telling them something about himself, something that later they would understand in the fullness thereof. We can think about some Old Testament texts. Isaiah 5:1. In Isaiah 5:1, God is referred to as the beloved. He's referred to as the bridegroom. Isaiah 54 uses this language, "For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. So again, that language of God being husband. Ezekiel 16 uses the illustration of God finding this abused child and raising her up to marry her. And he says that he's betrothed to her forever. And again, all of this language of the bridegroom that we see in the Old Testament. And Jesus is saying in his essence, he's not the same person as the Father, but they share an essence. And Jesus is saying, I am this to you, church. The bridegroom is with you, church, and you do not even yet understand this. So in this coming of fasting, we're reminded that Jesus tells the people of God something about who he is, that he is the God-man, as we've come to say. Jesus is divine. He is the Messiah, the one who will come and ransom Israel. And again, at this point in the Gospels, it's all veiled, it's all dark, it's all mystery, but it's there. It's part of what Jesus is putting forth for the people of God to understand. The bridegroom is with them. But Jesus says they will fast. That day of fasting will come. And I think there's two components to this, two ways that we need to understand this. And the first is that Jesus is speaking and really giving that first indication of his death. Jesus will die. Jesus is predicting his death on the cross. You see, throughout the Gospels, Jesus predicts his death from time to time. And we know that that death of Jesus is so that sinners would be redeemed. The Lord Jesus needed to die to pay for the sins of his people and to secure salvation for those that are lost. And that death, although predicted time and time again in the Gospels, it was not understood by the disciples. And when that death came, it took the disciples by surprise, even though Jesus said it time and time again within the Gospels. So when do they fast? They would fast on that Friday in which the Lord Jesus was betrayed. They go from having that supper that we call the Last Supper, that first communion season, and they go from there as Jesus is betrayed, and they fast. Remember, the word fast at its core means to mourn or to afflict self. The disciples would flee from the presence of Christ, and they would mourn the fact that Christ had been arrested, and they're assuming that the cause of Christ is lost, and they're afflicted in that. The disciples would scatter, and they would be filled with fear, and they would retreat because the bridegroom was taken away from them. They will fast. So Jesus would be there. He would be in the ground for 3 days. And that fasting would occur as they mourn the death of Christ. But we know that Jesus was raised from the dead. And then later he ascended. And again, as the bridegroom is physically taken from the church, fasting then becomes part of the spirituality of the church. Why would the church need to afflict, or why would the church need to mourn? Why would fasting need to be a part of your Christian experience? It's because we long for the fullness of redemption. We long for that time when all things are made right. We long for that time when Christ has called in all of his people. We long for redemption. And fasting becomes a part again of the ordinary future for the Christian church. But again, the bridegroom needed to depart first before fasting could begin. And what I want you to notice is that as Jesus gives this, he goes on and he speaks beyond fasting. This is not just about fasting. He goes on to give a correction in verses 21 and 22. And that correction is something that is much needed. And he gives that correction by way of two small parables, two small illustrations that serve as parables. So verses 21 and 22, we can call bigger than fasting. This is bigger than fasting. He says, "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, a worse tear is made. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." So he gives these two little simple parables. The first one is that of cloth. If you have a patch, say you need to patch something, you will sew a patch upon a piece of clothing, and you need to use a patch that is pre-shrunk. If you don't, when you wash that garment, that which is not pre-shrunk is going to shrink, and it's just going to tear away from the garment. It's pretty obvious. It's pretty understandable. And the second illustration, or little parable, is similar. When you're making wine, at least wine in the first century, you would use the bladder or the stomach of a goat, that's called a wineskin, and you would store that new wine in that wineskin, either a bladder or a stomach, and the process of fermentation happens. And you know that as fermentation happens, gases are released, and if gases are released inside of a bladder or a stomach, it's going to expand, isn't it? And then as it's expanding, and as that fermentation process continues, what happens is eventually as that wine settles and is ready for consumption, and that bladder would harden over time, we see that it's stretched out and it's hardened. So if you would pour out that wine and then put in new wine again that needed to begin the fermentation process, what would happen is that bladder would burst. It would crack because it's hardened and it's stretched already. So what Jesus is saying here is that you don't put new wine into an old wineskin, otherwise it's going to break. And you don't sew a new cloth onto an old garment, otherwise it's going to tear away. So why is he telling us this? Why is he telling the people of God this? Well, it's because it's so much more than about fasting. It's so much bigger than fasting. What Jesus is telling them is that their system is not able to hold what Christ is bringing and teaching. You can think about this in regard to the Mosaic system. And I think that the whole book of Hebrews, in one sense, is a fleshing out of these two little parables, isn't it? You think about the wineskin and the breaking of it, and you look at the book of Hebrews, and that's what it is. It's an unfolding of what Jesus is here saying. New wine cannot go into old wineskins. An old garment will not hold a new cloth. You think of the Mosaic system. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than sacrifices. Jesus is better than King David. Jesus is better than Israel. Jesus is better than the temple. Jesus is better than all of these things that are merely pointing the people of God to Christ. The system is the bottle or the wineskin. The system is the old garment. And Jesus being poured into this is the new wine, or Jesus is the patch in a sense. The whole of the Old Testament is pointing you ahead to Christ, pointing you to what is to come, pointing you to the expectation that you ought to have from your God and from your Lord. And Jesus is saying that He is the fulfillment of all things. And that old system, that old Mosaic system, is going to break and it's going to tear away because it is unable to handle what God has in store for redemption. And friends, it was always intended to be that way. That old Mosaic system was intended to break away so that the new growth of Christ in the church could come about. Friends, that proves to be true. That proves to be true. You've read the New Testament, and throughout the New Testament, we come in contact with these people that are called Judaizers. Do you remember what the Judaizers did? The Judaizers are attempting to take Christ and to take grace and to pour it in to that Mosaic system. They'd say, you need Jesus, but you also need to be circumcised. You need Jesus, but you also need these feast days. You need Jesus, but you also need to go to the temple. You need Jesus, but you need the little hat. You need the curls on your ears. And that system is unable to hold the gospel. Free grace poured out to sinners is what Christ is offering. You think of what was given to Matthew, calling sinners to himself. He doesn't call Matthew and say, Matthew, come to me and here's a whole system of things that you are to do. Here's what the hoops you're to jump through. He says, Matthew, bring your sin and come to me. Jesus is calling the sick and the weak. He's calling those who are in need. And Jesus is saying, you can have this old system or you can have the new wine. This is the way of Christ. That Mosaic system is going to go away. And it's not only the Mosaic system that goes away, but it's true also of the system of the Pharisees. The Pharisees had falsely interpreted Moses. Remember, Moses and the way of Moses is still part of the covenant of grace. There's still grace in Moses. There's still redemption offered to sinners. But it's just there's all these hoops that you have to jump through. And also the Pharisees. The Pharisees look at Moses and they say, you know, we love this and we want to protect it, so we're going to just build hedges around it. We're going to make the system bigger and more difficult. That way it will protect the system. Jesus says that's going to break too. But friends, that is true of all systems that are attempts at keeping this new wine contained in a way that God had never intended. You can look at church history. You can see it all over the place. You can think of Greek philosophy in the early church. If you've read the church fathers, how long do you have to read before you realize, you know what, they've just taken Plato and given it a little bit of a Christian flair. And this happens time and time again. Enlightenment Christianity or postmodern Christianity. Some of you maybe have read things like Velvet Elvis or Blue Like Jazz or these sorts of books that are saying, here's the system of postmodernity and we're going to just pour the new wine into the system. Friends, Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't do that. So many people seek to make other patches and bottles. And Christ says, just realize that the system itself is not what you are to be looking at, but to Christ. One pastor said, it is kind of a proverbial saying and admits of wide application. Forgetfulness has frequently done great harm to the church. The evils that have arisen from trying to sew the new patch on the old garment and to pour new wine into old wineskins, it's not been few or small. How is it with many professing Christians, even in the present day? Thousands who are trying to reconcile service of Christ and service of the world. Friends, we are called here to look to Jesus. We're called to look to the one who is being offered to sinners. We're called to participate in the great spirituality of the church. The New Testament is filled with things, prayer and singing and worship and fasting and all of these things. We're called to participate in this. But what Jesus is doing here is he's calling us to step back and to look at the bigger picture and to say, what is the system? Look to Christ. Look to free grace. Look to the one who pours out salvation upon sinners that he loves. You are reminded today of this grace that's being offered, this grace that's able to explode and to blow out all of these things that seek to hold in the love of Christ. We're reminded of redemption. Friends, this is not merely a question about fasting. This is a statement that Jesus makes where he's looking ahead to the reformation of the church. And I don't mean, you know, 1517. I mean at his death and his resurrection, and eventually at 70 AD, as that whole system of the Mosaic economy falls apart under Jesus. What ought to rise to the top in this question is that Jesus Christ offers free grace, and that Jesus pours out himself for sinners like you and me. Will you look to him today? Amen.